Why I can't get... there we go.
Genesis chapter 49, and we've been looking as... this thing just does not want to stay on. I might have to stay behind the pulpit and use a regular mic here this morning.
You know, I didn't change the batteries.
Yeah, I did, but I don't know. Might have to do another change of battery here just to see what happens. That could be it, you know. It's one of those days. I didn't have my mommy do it for me this morning. It's Mother's Day. Let's see if we can get this thing to work.
We're experiencing technical difficulty.
Yeah, it's shut back off again. Rescue me. There she is, Miss America.
Thank you.
Are we on our... This is just giving, yes, round of applause. All right. This is all enough time for you to get to Genesis chapter 49.
Haha, we have a green light. It's consistent. Okay.
Hey,
all right. We have been looking at Jacob's blessing on his children. And we're going to finish up with the last child today. And then we're going to look at Joseph's final comments before we get to Genesis chapter 50. We are almost done with Genesis. I'm going to stretch Genesis chapter 50 out to be about 6 months, and then I'm just teasing. So we're in Genesis chapter 50. If you would look at verse 27 with me. I just want to look at verse 27. We'll say some things about Benjamin. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, what it teaches us. Thank you for the good day in your house. Thank you again for the system that you've designed in this world about mothers and fathers and how we're able to celebrate that. And Father, that so often our mothers are the ones that guide us spiritually. It ought not to be that way. Our fathers need to take up that role and step into the position that they need to. But Lord, so many of us have had godly examples of mom. And Lord, I thank you for that. Father, I just pray you bless your word. Help us as we look to the idea of finishing well. Lord, that is what we want to do in our lives. Lord, you don't really, we don't know when you're going to call us home. Father, when it will be the last day that we get to serve you. And Lord, we want to do it as best we can. Lord, so I just thank you. Be with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the title for this morning. If you were going to write down a header for that, it's Finishing Well. We're going to look at two examples. There's not much written about Benjamin in this passage, but Benjamin has quite a few things written about him. If I were going to look at Benjamin and take an example personally, I would talk about being a courageous Christian. Now, didn't we just last week look at God encouraging that I will be with you and how he said, be strong, be courageous, and then he uses Benjamin and cites him. Now, interestingly enough, you can go ahead and research, and the Bible talks about beware of ravaging wolves, that there will be those that come into the church as wolves in sheep's clothing, and be careful for that. But there's an interesting side note to Benjamin as a warrior. And I just wanted to focus on that for a minute. Benjamin's tribe was known for being fierce warriors. If you read some of the stories, I was going to either read or play both Judges chapter 19 and 20, the entire chapter. I'm not going to do that this morning. I don't want to take that much time. So I encourage you, write that down. Go home and read the story about Judges, about the Benjamites and what happens in their city of Gilead. And there's an awful thing that happens. And then the people of Israel, all of Israel, gather against the Benjamites. and fight. So if you go there, I just want to read a small portion of this because I just want to give us, we've been looking at some of the characteristics of these different sons so we can learn some things. We saw that Simeon and Judah had a problem, that they had went and killed all the men of the city, and we knew that Judah had an issue with he and his father's concubine, and God makes it clear in some of these children of Israel, some of the struggles that they had, the sons of Israel. Benjamin had an issue, but they were fierce, unbelievably fierce warriors. So if you go to Judges chapter 20, Judges chapter 20, please. And just to give us a little insight, if you want to read 19 and 20 about what sets up this whole thing and why it goes to this point, you can start there. But look at verse 15. So you have Gibeah in the city, and the children of Israel mount an attack against this city in which the Benjamites are living. Now look at what it says here. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the city 26,000 men that drew a sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So we're talking about 26,700. All right? Yes? Get the number? Just because it plays against this, look at verse 16. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Keep that in mind. Everyone that could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Give you an idea how these fellows were like, okay? And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went to the house of God and said, which of these shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle in array in the place where they had put themselves in array in the first day. And the children of Israel went up before the Lord until the even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we go up and battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah, and the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So you can finish the rest of the story. I just wanted to give you an idea. Here are 26,700 men going against 400,000 men, and they're just owning them. I mean, just up to this point. Now, the scripture is extremely specific, but it does not mention one man of the Benjamites falling. Not in this story. Not in this passage we just read. So we get the idea of what amazing warriors these guys were. They had an armed forces that was incredible. Notice how many of them were left-handed. Did you see that? Now that's going to come into play just as God has a sense of humor. You got to love it. Turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 3, though. Not only were these guys amazing warriors in battle as a unit, but they had some amazing special forces. Amazing special forces. Judges chapter 3. This is another long passage, but bear with me. I want you to see what's going on here. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of the palm trees. So the children of Israel serve Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now let me give you an idea of what's happening. I'm not going to read the whole story. We'll sum this up. Ehud sends this present and says, King, I have a secret for you, a secret plan I need to share with you. And he says, because it's such a secret, we need to clear the courtroom. So he clears his chamber, and they lock the door. And Ehud, being left-handed, grabs a sword from his right thigh and takes it out. Now, again, most everybody was right-handed. So you would keep a sword in the same place as a right-handed person to draw it. Being a left-handed fellow, when they pat you down, he doesn't have a sword there because everybody carries their sword in the same place because they're right-handed. Well, being left-handed, he carried his sword in a different place. And this Eglon was a big fat guy. I'm not being a joke. I mean, this gentleman was quite large. It says that the blade that Ehud had was a cubit long. A cubit is from your elbow to the tips of your fingers. Okay, it says when Ehud snuck up on him and he came to hear the secret, he got up off his comfy couch and came to sit, that Ehud took the sword and stabbed him, and it said that the entire blade went up in his skin and the fat closed around it. So it gives you an idea how big this fellow was. A giant blade goes in there and Ehud snuck out. But I want you to see that God presents these guys as amazing warriors, not only in the city, but here's a judge, this spy who goes in special forces and does this, taking out the leader. You know, you think God, the Hollywood's got it? They ain't got it on God's word, man. God's been doing this stuff for a long time. My point being, Benjamin was known for being an amazing warrior, and all the Benjamites. You know what's an amazing thing? And I told you to keep this in your mind. Now, listen, the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. But he was known for having left-handed warriors. You think God's got a sense of humor? It's funny that all the thing, they don't point that out, but God says, you know, these Benjamites, a lot of them left-handed warriors, and his name means son of my right hand. It just makes me smile sometimes on how God just does things to make you go, Lord, you're awesome. You know, there were a couple other things that I want to point out, though. Remember, we're applying these things, the lessons we learn about these different gentlemen to our own lives. And I think sometimes we've forgotten because we live in a country that has, Christianity's gotten soft, that God expects us to be warriors. What does Ephesians say? Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes ahead and lists specific pieces of our armor to remind us of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is one of my favorite discipleship verses, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But we don't always read a little bit further. The Apostle Paul, Timothy's spiritual father, he's not his physical father, he's his spiritual father, again, reminding us of this relationship that we have in apprentice, master, or mentor, or discipler. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. Now what we're talking about? We talked about it last week. Be very courageous. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and this is love this verse, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. But often we stop there. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. I think sometimes we've forgotten that we're soldiers. We're in a war. Please don't forget that. And listen, because of some of the things I do in my life, it brings me in contact with other churches in our community. And I think so much we focus on peace and love and care and reaching out to others in social, helpful ways that we've forgotten the fact that we're in a war. We're soldiers. Listen, I don't mind feeding the hungry and helping the needy and lifting up those that need help, and we're supposed to do those things. But sometimes we've gotten to the point where it's all about love. It's all about making people feel good. And we've forgotten that, guys, sometimes, we looked at this last week when he gave his blessing upon Joseph, that you, because of your blessing, you were hated among them. Jesus said, listen, don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me too. That if we go out there with the job that we're supposed to be doing, and that is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ against a war of sin in which sin is enveloping this whole world, that some people are not going to be happy about it and will resist us. And we've forgotten how many thousands of people are murdered, martyred for the name of Jesus Christ daily around the world because they stand up for something that we in America have gotten cushy about. We need to be ready to stand up and be fierce warriors for Christ. Are you ready to be a fierce warrior? It might cost you your head. And guys, the way things are looking on the landscape of this world, those who put Christians to death on a daily basis are massing forces in this country. And a lot of the laws that they uphold are being passively allowed to slide into positions here. It may not be long that we may actually have our lives threatened because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be ready to have a spine of steel. Be strong warriors. But it's only 26,000 of us versus 400,000 of them. Doesn't matter. If you're a fierce warrior. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. There are two famous guys in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They both have the same name. They both are from the tribe of Benjamin. Their name is Saul. Interesting little story you can see about those fellas. Saul, the king Saul, who Israel jumped God's plan and put a king in place before God was ready, and because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he was a fierce warrior. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. But you know what his problem was? What was the theme of our sermon this morning? Finishing well. Saul, the king, did not finish well. He was a fierce warrior, but he wound up finishing badly. There's another gentleman in the New Testament by the same name, Saul of Tarsus. We would know him as the Apostle Paul. He was also from the tribe of Benjamin. He started out as a fierce warrior persecuting the church. You remember how much fear ran through the early church because of the Apostle Paul, and how many Christians lost their lives because he was on their trail and God got a hold of his heart? And the majority of our New Testament is written by a fierce warrior by the name of Saul, who finished well. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung that I might win Christ. And being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How far did I want to go? I want to make sure I get the whole passage that I was wanting to do. Through all the way down to verse 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the... I don't want to read this one out loud. Verse 10. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul, hear his heart and understand the fierceness of him as a warrior in Christ. He says, you know what? All these things in the world, I count them as dung. You know what? It's a privilege to be a part of the fellowship of his suffering. Doesn't matter what war scenario movie you watch, they always have somebody in there giving the troops a pep talk. And generally the pep talk goes something like, if this is the day that we die, let's make it a glorious day. How many of you have seen that in movies? I mean, it's worded in all kinds of different ways. But the idea is, if I have the chance to fight and die for what I believe, then let's make it a day that they'll never forget. We need to have the heartbeat of a warrior in Christ. But I want my neighbors to just love me. And those people I work with, if I talk to them about Jesus, they might think I'm some religious wacko. And, you know, I just want to get along with everybody. Isn't that what the default of Christianity is right now in our country? We've gotten to the point where Christians just want to not ruffle feathers and they want to get along with everybody. Well, there are people out there who think homosexuality is a proper lifestyle. Well, we don't want to upset them, so let's just get along with everybody. There are people out there who, we got the baby bottle blessing starting today, who just want to just kill babies by the millions. Well, we don't want to get anybody upset. We don't want to start any battles. We're in a battle. Buckle up. Tighten your belt and be ready. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be angry. Please, don't take me the wrong way. If there was one person who did not compromise once on his beliefs, it was Jesus Christ. But he did it in a way which people thought and knew he loved them. But he didn't compromise once. There's a way in which you can stand strong and be a soldier. You know, I loved when we went to the Philippines. And at least there where we were in the Philippines, Americans were looked highly upon. And you had soldiers in front of every, you know, in convenience stores, you'd pull up to get gas, and there's guys standing there with AK-47s at the door of the gas station before you go in. I mean, just commonplace to have soldiers everywhere. The mall, you went through a metal detector, and they had, I mean, there were soldiers everywhere with guns. You know, and what was great is you see these guys, and they recognize you're an American, and awesome. So, you know, where we were on the island we were is where MacArthur came, and when he said, I will return, and he came back and landed, you know, delivered them and helped them win the victory. So they have a great high opinion of Americans. You know, I've spoken to some soldiers that go around the country still, and how many people are thankful for them. They don't see them and go, oh, American soldiers, run. They're running to them to thank them for standing for what they believe in and helping to rescue people from the horror that they're in. Don't always think because standing as a soldier means you have to be disliked. Some people will love you for it. Please remember, God expects you and I to be warriors, to be courageous. Don't forget. Last section, we talked about courageous Christians. Let's look at about a complete Christian real quick. See if we can get done early today. Getting to be a habit. Jacob finishes his blessing back in Genesis 49. Starting in verse 28 through 33. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in a cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession and a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of his commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. A few interesting things here just to look at for you and me. As Jacob is preparing to die and he's ready to leave this world and leave his family, he finishes his blessing. There's a big thing to be said about that. What are you and I leaving behind to those who are still here? What are you and I passing on? Come on, are people going to look back at our lives and what are they going to take from us and learn from us? What are we leaving behind as our legacy? Now, some of you, I know, we can look and talk about our moms and dads when they went, and maybe it wasn't the best relationship we had with our mother and father. But you know, remember Jacob, his name. What does Jacob mean, guys, from way back when? Deceiver, supplanter, manipulator. We read all about his early life and how much he had done twisting things on his family and conniving and whatever he could do to get himself ahead. Well, God's made a change in this man's life. And he finishes up by leaving a blessing to all his kids. Is that what you and I are leaving? When they look back, is our legacy going to be that we blessed those that are still here? I hope so. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This familiar passage of scripture, but I'm thinking of this, I can't help it, as Jacob is ready, just about to tuck his feet up in bed and pass on. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Very famous passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul writes. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I can't help think of this. Here's Jacob, ready. So you know what? I'm ready to go. I'm blessed you. I've done what I can. And he's ready to turn in and see the Lord. Fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Is that our heart's cry? Because I got to ask you this now. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I want to do that. I want to be able to say, on my deathbed, I've fought the fight. I've finished the course. Of course? Of course. I finished the course. New dentures are coming, don't worry. I've kept the faith. Listen, are you going to be here tomorrow? Am I? How about next week? How about next year? None of us knows exactly the day when we're going to be departing, do we? So if we're going to be, shouldn't we be ready to say this every single day of our lives? I'm ready to be offered. I fought the good fight. I finished my car. Are we sitting back going, you know, I got some time. I went to the funeral yesterday, and the family pointed out, yeah, this is my nephew. He was electrocuted. He was 38. Oh, this is our son. He is 52. This is my sister-in-law, 47. None of us really know exactly when that time is coming, do we? So shouldn't be that be our motto right now? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. The finish of our course might be tomorrow, guys. What are you and I leaving behind? Don't be lulled into thinking that we got time to build the legacy. You may not. This ought to be something we're on top of right now. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. No matter what it is that God has for us tomorrow, we better be on board. Amen. I asked the people at the funeral, you know, they were kind of a closed group, kind of quiet, and didn't get much out of them. Of course, like I said, I didn't know very many of them ahead of time. But I said, what are some things about this fellow that you can tell me that something is a good memory? Something, don't we do that sometimes? We share thoughts of the kind of life they have. Imagine for a minute your eulogy written by the people around you. I'm not trying to be morbid, but whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. What would they say about you? What would they say about me? Because you know what? I may not finish this sermon before God says, you know what? Boy, time to come home. And my heart stops. We ought to be willing and ready to say, Father, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Take me home. I'm going to pull my feet up into this bed, and that's going to be it. And know that up until now, we've done what we can for the Lord's because we're His. Amen? We got one more verse written down here, and unfortunately, this one is, I'm at a loss at what this one is. I'm just going to look it up. Philippians chapter 1. Most of the time, I can look at my references and know where I'm going, but this one's puzzling me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Ah, yes. Quoted it earlier. That's why I was lost with it. But for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, to die is gain. We love that. Amen. Let's die. For me to live is who? Well, myself. For me to live is Christ. Amen. All right. So he gave a blessing. What is he leaving behind? Second thing. He had his priorities right, finally, in his life. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but this is an amazing thing to me. Do you remember Jacob's life? He shows up with Laban because he was running from his brother. And he sees her. Rachel. And for the next 14 years of his life, his entire purpose is to get her. He works for 7 years, and then Uncle Laban pulls a fast one. So as all in our country, we give the eldest first, so you get Leah. Oh, you mean dim-eyed, sort of homely-looking Leah? All right, well, she's not Rachel. Ooh, man. She'd be on the cover of a magazine. And he buckles down and works 14 more years for Rachel. I mean, 14, 7 more years, a total of 14 years. Finally gets her. Wow. And then all this love is going on between he and Rachel, not for Leah. And Leah's the one who's having all the children. And to kind of muddy things up, Rachel takes her concubine and says, here, if I can't do it, maybe this girl will help you. And Leah does the same thing and says, oh, well, all right, let's double down. You can take my concubine. And again, Rachel, in all her beauty, is not producing any children. Finally, she has a child. And because of Jacob's twisted love relationship with the women in his life, he pours all of his heart and love into Joseph to the point where all the rest of the boys are so jealous they're willing to sell him into slavery, possibly kill him. Did you notice something here? He says, I want you to bury me. I want you to bury me where Abraham and Sarah are buried, his wife. I want you to bury me where Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, are buried. And I want you to bury me where I buried Leah, not Rachel. Finally, after having his eyes so smitten by the beauty of Rachel his whole life and how much he had mishandled his family, in the end, he wants to be buried next to Leah. Think he got his priorities straight? I think about Mother's Day today and think about what an interesting statement he makes here. Rebecca, they had buried in another place. He says, don't go, Rachel. Rachel, they buried in another place. He says, don't take me back to where Rachel's buried. Bury me with Leah. Talk about having a change of heart. For so long, his eyes were just smitten and drawn to the beauty of Rachel. And you remember, Rachel was the one who stole the idols from her father. You can't necessarily say she was the best influence on him. I think it's very interesting in his last request, bury me with Leah. That speaks a lot. How many of us have struggled with understanding that God has put things into our lives that as we look back, it was something so precious, but at the time we had no idea? Here he has Leah, and the Bible says because of the way she was treated, she felt hated. Rachel was loved. Rachel was loved. Leah was hated. You ever have someone look back and say, man, if I had only known what God was doing with this situation or that person in my life back then, I would have appreciated so much more. Please, folks, don't get distracted by what might look beautiful, what might seem like this world's standards of how things should be. Because in the end, he says, you know what? My grandpa, my pa were buried with their wives. Bury me with mine. Bury me with Leah. Tell you what, nice reality check. Last one. Jacob was focused on a field. Did you see it? He said, you know, he didn't just say, bury me where you buried the others. He went into great lengths to talk about the field that his family had bought, they purchased, that there was a special effort made to that field. Now, guys, I hope that rings a bell when you read the scripture and you come across words like that. Every time we have a missionary come in, we say, what is your field? Where is the place that God has sent you to minister? As a matter of fact, we talk about the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13. And God uses specifically, he says, the field is the world. And in that parable, the sower purchases the field. He sells all he has to buy that field. What do we talk about? The virtuous woman. She considereth the field and buyeth it. Over and over and over, God's reminding us we have to be ready to give everything for our field. But I find something even more interesting here. You and I have a field, don't we? I hope so. Hope you got a field. If you haven't considered that, where God has you is your field. But did you notice there's a generation thing going on here? The field was something that Abraham originally bought, but it's something also that Isaac and Rebekah were involved in. And now it's Jacob and Leah being involved in it. No matter what generation comes on this earth, there's still people to be won for Christ. We look back and see guys like Spurgeon and all these other great missionaries and how the gospel swept across this land. And there's a whole generation of folks now who haven't heard. Some of them never heard. I think it's interesting here that God points out that even in Jacob's generation, that field was important to him. How important is your field to you? Have you sold all to purchase it? Remember, what an interesting comparison. He's talking about Rachel. Rachel, how beautiful she was and how I was so taken and how I put so much effort into what looked good and what was the world standard. Is that where we are? Or are we putting everything we have into the fact that we're in a field that God has us in? Your neighborhood, your employment, your friends, your hobbies, your church is your field. Have you considered it? Well, have you considered it? I'm just asking. I mean, these missionaries come through, preacher, and, you know, they talk about, Guatemala or Hungary or wherever they're going, and I just want to go to the field. You know, I have this burden in my heart. Every time a missionary comes, I just want to go with them to the field. You're in your field. Do you have that sort of passion to the folks you're with every day? Because if you don't have it here in your field, you're not going to do any good in that field. Because you're going to go over there and be the same thing you are here. Well, please don't take that as a downer, but consider your field. It ought to be something that's rolling around in here every day. I was sang with the Cheshiremen last night. We had our annual spring concert. And these guys that I'm singing with, they're my field, guys. I don't sing there just because, whoo, I'm dying to go out and do barbershop. I mean, it's nice because as a bass, it's one of the groups you actually can sing bass in anymore. You know, most of the music out there. But I joined them because I wanted to be out there where folks aren't necessarily saved. That's my field. So when you ask me, am I tired? Yeah, I'm tired, man. This morning, I'm tired. It was a long day. Got there 4 o'clock, didn't leave there till 10:30 with all the preparations for the practice. It's a long evening on a Sunday. But you know what? I looked at it and said, Lord, I'm doing this because this is my field. Do you consider it? Consider your field, buy your field, purchase it. And then you know what? Be ready to have the next generation pass on to them. Because there's a whole generation. Guys, this generation, like these Xers, Generation X, they're a tough group to reach. We need Generation Xers to reach them. There's an amazing thing here that's going on. Are we finishing well? Are we warriors? Are we fighting a good fight, keeping the faith? Are we ready to be offered? Are we passing on something to the next generation? Do we have the right priorities? And are we focused on the field? Let's finish well. God might blow a trumpet tomorrow and we all go home in the same time. How awesome that would be. But if that's not what happens, and I go before you, or you go before me, Lord, help us to have a life that people say, you know, if there's anybody that I would have thought was a Christian, it was so-and-so. that we represented, because for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. What it teaches us. Thank you for this amazing passage and all the blessings we've seen on the children of Israel. And Lord, I thank you. What a very eye-opening thing we see with Jacob as he has some closing thoughts. Father, about concerned about the blessing he's leaving on his children. Father, concerned and seeing his heart have changed from this captivated, almost imprisoned mentality he had with his love with Rachel, to Father understanding when he looked to be buried with his wife, he wanted to be buried with Leah. And then Father, the focus here on that field, and Lord, every single one of us are in our field. Doesn't get called the mission field just because it's on the other side of the planet, Lord, where we walk and live every day is our field. Lord, let us consider it. Let us be aware of it and conscious all the time. And then, Father, let us be ready to sacrifice. Lord, it might need to be purchased. There might be some effort that needs to get put into it. And Father, like you said in your parable, Lord, offer all to purchase that field. It might take just about everything we've got. But Lord, we're considering this finishing well. And someday, each and every one of us are going to stand before our Heavenly Father. Maybe someone here today doesn't know Him as Savior. We're still going to stand before Him. But Father, for those of us who have asked Jesus to be our Savior, and Lord, You are our God and our Father, what a privilege it's going to be to hear the words that come from your lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you so much. Lord, help us to run that last mile home. In Jesus' name, amen.